Well, when I left home this morning, I unplugged everything I could find. Last Sunday, we came to church. No, it was last Saturday. We was at home. And all that rain came and the thunder and the lightning. And if you ever had one of those lightning strikes, if you hear, when you hear, you're in trouble. And anyway, we're still finding things around the house that had burned up. And so we lost a satellite receiver, a telephone, and Wi-Fi, and bought burn up that thing, and an ice maker on the refrigerator. And we're still looking for stuff. And but I'm thankful I got a house. I still got that warm bed to get in every night, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember now when I, you know, unplug it whenever it comes. So this morning I unplugged everything whenever I left. So if there's a today, it's going to be unplugged. God bless you. It's good to see you, man. I tell you what, y'all are a blessing. And I just thank God for your faithfulness. I look out through here, and man, there's people that's been faithful to God through ups and downs of life, and you're still faithful. And that encourages an old guy like me to just see people that's faithful to the Lord. And you know, when we leave here, we might leave, I'm trying to spend all my kids' inheritance. I'm kidding. They don't have much. The reason I said that was one time an old guy down the road down here went and bought him a, back then, I think he overpaid for it, but he bought a 30-something thousand dollar conversion van. And he started traveling. They asked me to preach his funeral whenever he died. But I said, I want to be like him when I get old. He bought that van, and he would drive to go to Alaska and fish and canned salmon and bring back. Gave me some canned salmon one time that he caught from Alaska. And he bought him a tag and put it on the front of that big old expensive van and said, outspending my kids' inheritance. So he tried his best. I don't know if he spent it all or not, but he tried his best. But you know what? We're all going to leave something. And one of the things I want you to think about this morning, you may leave your kids something. I may leave mine a little bit of something. If old age don't get it all. But I want you to think about one of the things that you're going to leave and you can't help but leave it. It's your testimony. Does it make sense to you? You're going to leave a testimony on this earth. And that testimony is going to be all about you. And whenever your name is mentioned, people are going to remember what kind of testimony you had when they remember you by. When they were faithful to God. They were faithful to church. Boy, they were a hothead. They had a hot temper. You know, some kind of testimony. You're going to leave it. And that's what you're going to be remembered by throughout eternity. I had an old guy that used to tell stories. Be turning your Bibles to Revelations 12. I used to have an old guy that I just loved to sit and talk with him. Martha and I kind of took care of him. For the last several years of his life. And I took him to buy his groceries and picked up stuff for him and took him to our house when it was real cold and all of that. But he just amazed me. He used to sit, and I would listen to him for hours, and he would tell stories about the people of Gulf Crest. And he had a fantastic memory. He was 80-something years old. That old man could remember people of Gulf Crest. He could remember how many children all of them had. He could remember every one of them's name and who they married and how many children they had. And I was just sat there, and he lived by himself, and I've talked about him before, but he didn't keep a clean house, and rats were just running across the floor, and I was sitting there watching him go around. You know, I'm talking to him. There goes another one, you know. And I was just amazed through just watching the rats go by and listening to him and his memory And I know the testimony of just about every old person in Govcrest just by through listening to Mr. Charlie. And I want to ask you this question this morning. How is your testimony? What's going to be said about you when you die? How are you going to be remembered? What's people's going to say humorous stuff about us? Yeah, they're going to say a lot of humorous stuff about me. And they're going to say some serious stuff about us. Over in Revelation chapter 12, I want to read you verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, which is the devil, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." So the devil, what does he do? He's the accuser of you and me. He goes before God. He went before God day and night. And he accuses. He goes to God and says, "Look at old Doug Carpenter." Calls himself youth minister. "Look at old Doug. Last week, he had a bad thought about somebody at work. And he told somebody else, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd just slap him upside the head." And he calls himself a Christian. And he runs to God about that. "Doug, I hate that happened to you." And I'm kidding, that didn't happen. But that's what he does. That's what he loathes to do. Try to make you look bad. But God knows your testimony. I find peace in knowing that God knows my testimony. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Who did they overcome? The devil. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." So what does that mean? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. You remember last week I talked about preparation? One remembered? You remember I talked about preparation last week? What he's saying here, they made preparations. They had a testimony, they kept a testimony, and everybody saw their testimony and people heard their testimony. You ever heard someone say, "Does anyone have a testimony?" Like in a church service, "Does anybody have a testimony?" I think it was last Sunday night, Brother Charles just stood up and he gave a testimony. And by the way, he just turned 92 years old. I think it was this week. He turned 92 years old, 16th. And he loves to share his testimony. You better have a testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You better have one. Whether you share it everywhere or not, you better have one. You better know that you've got one. A testimony that overcomes is not what you tell other people about Jesus, but rather it's about who you are. That's the testimony that overcomes. The word testimony, I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and the word testimony there means statement made under oath by a witness. When we get saved, we should have a testimony of being a witness for Jesus Christ. We go and witness what He's done. We tell everybody about what He's done. Some of the teenagers said the other night at the life group, said, "When Brother Tom leaves, we're not going to hear any more stories about his Uncle Roscoe." I share a lot of stories, a lot of witness and testimony about what He's done and what He did. And I shared it last Sunday about Him changing, a few weeks ago anyway, about Him changing His testimony changed a Kodak All-American football player that played for Bear Bryant, was on the Ed Sullivan Show on Sunday night. I've shared with him when I was trying to buy a car about my uncle's testimony and about what a great man he was for Christ. And that man started weeping and crying and said, I want to be and I want to have what your uncle has. I've been, all since he's passed away, I said, Lord, I'd love to have the kind of testimony that that man had when I die. When I leave this place, June the 10th, some of you are going to have memories. Some of you, I baptized you. Some of you, I baptized your children. One lady here, I baptized four generations, including her. There's memories, but I hope I leave a testimony that that old boy, he was just as country as grits and cornbread. But he lived for Jesus. And he was faithful to Christ the whole time he pastored us. That man was faithful through thick and through thin. That's what I hope can be said about me out of the people that went to this church in the years to come. Again, your testimony is about who you are. If these of God who overcome the devil here in these scriptures I just read to you by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, if they had to do that, listen, we do too. We have to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. See, there was war in heaven, verses 3 through 9. Satan, he started feeling his oats a little bit. And Satan was good looking. And he got to looking in the mirror at himself and saying, you know, I'm handsome. I'm good looking. I'm smart. I think I'm going to overthrow God. I'm going to rule this place called heaven. So he rebelled. And he started doing things his way. I'm going to try to get this thing out so it won't be irritating y'all. I see my wife frown when I said that thing. Is that irritating y'all? Maybe that'll work. Okay. And anyway, that same Satan is trying to overthrow Christ in your heart right now. Any stuff going on in your life? Any problems going on in your life? Any stuff that makes you doubt God? Any stuff that gets your mind distracted away from God? See, then Satan was cast out. And the Bible says in verse 12, he was cast out of heaven with great wrath. When God kicked him out, he discovered that he wasn't as powerful as he thought he was. And God kicked him out of heaven and he had to go because God said, Satan, get out of here. And when he left, he says he come to earth and he come to the earth with wrath. What's his goal on earth? What is his goal on this earth today? To make war with God's people. He's mad. He wants to make war against you. He wants to make war against the church. I was thinking yesterday, I remember in 1 year in this church, and it had nothing to do with me. As pastor, I lost 36 church members in 1 year through divorce. You see, I keep up with that kind of stuff. I lost 36 church members through divorce. They quit God. They quit church. They quit everything. They threw it away. War. War. He makes war against the church. And the way he makes war against the church is he makes war between you and divisions and different problems and financial issues and getting fired from jobs and not having enough money and this, that, and the other, fighting and fussing and going on around the house between you and the kids or between you and your spouse. And then there's a divorce, and I found out something. When a man's wife leaves, the husband leaves. The wife leaves the husband leaves the church. And one of them takes the children with them. And consequently, all of them wound up out of church. You say, Brother Tom, that's not going to happen to me. Well, they didn't think it was going to happen to them. I kept up with the numbers, and I thought, my Lord, it wasn't anything I did to them. It wasn't anything I said to them. War came against them. And if you can't get the spouses in the war, he'll try to war against the church and get people in the church to turn against other people in the church, turn against the pastor, turn against... Listen, the next leader that comes into this place, I urge you, whether you like his delivery or the way he preaches or not, love that dude like you love me. Love him. Listen, I counted up one time. This has been 15 years ago. I counted up 600 people that had come through this church and left. I got so depressed, Tom, I quit counting. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. It'll pull you down. It'll drain you. What does it do? It creates war in your mind. Hey, whatever I do, it's not going to matter. It's not going to work anyway. That's kind of war that goes on in your mind. You as youth ministers, good gracious, Doug and Mel, how many of you had to come through? And how many has stuck with God? You get to thinking about that stuff, it'll create war in your mind. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But 2 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's walking around right now saying, I'm going to try Tom Waters Monday. I'm going to try old Jeremy Lloyd. Shoot, I'm going to make double good. I'm going to try Stacy too. I'm going to try him Monday. I'm going to try him Tuesday. He's already got a plot. He's already got a plan. He's going to try you. He's going to try to make war. Why? To try to turn you away from God. See, Satan knows his destination. He knows. Who does he devour? The ones without a godly testimony. Most of the church people never overcome the devil, and they never live a life of victory. They live in defeat most of their life. If the devil fought against God and his angels and deceived one-third of the angels in heaven, and God had to kick the devil out, and the devil came to the earth and he's mad as a hornet, what's his purpose? It's to declare war. He's mad. His plan fell through. He's going to declare war on the church. And verse 9 says, he deceiveth the whole world. That's pretty powerful stuff. The devil deceives the whole world. That's not just in the United States of America, folks. I'm talking about the world. How many guys at work, men and ladies, how many women, how many guys, how many people at work impress you as a sold-out believer of Christ by their testimony that they live by at work? You think about that. How many? I asked one time at a men's breakfast I was speaking at another church, I said, how many men in this community throughout your lifetime, and I had guys that were 70-something years old, how many guys in your lifetime has impressed you? Now, I'm not talking about people that's professing. I'm not talking about people that make a lot of racket in church. Listen, it's not a competition who can make the most racket in church and they seem to be the most spiritual. Not necessarily true. I've had people in church right here through the years that made more racket than anybody you'd... I mean, they made a lot of racket, especially if there was visitors or somebody to impress. They made a lot of racket. But I'm going to tell you something. They was the most ragtag-looking Christian I'd ever seen in my life. They gossiped. They wouldn't attend church regular. They'd leave and stay gone 2 months and step back in and make a lot of racket, and they'd go out. I was sitting back a few years ago up here on the highway, and this dude makes a lot of racket. I've been in church with him. He makes a lot of racket in church and sounds real spiritual. But I sat there and listened to that guy ask teenage kids how many of the kids in Citronelle was in high school that was, how many of them was expecting children, and who was the daddy of them, and this, that, and the other. I thought, that's none of your business. You ought to be on your knees praying for them instead of going out and gossiping about them. Amen? Why are you trying to find out all that trash and all that dirt on these kids? Why are you asking questions? How many in the 11th grade? How many in the 12th? Why are you asking all those questions? And then he goes out and spreads stuff, and he gets back, wages war. What kid would want to go to church with that dude? All these things, they rage war in the church. He deceiveth the whole world. You don't think he's trying to deceive you? You better be prepared. He wages war against me every day of my life. Man said to a preacher one time, to a buddy of mine, and he came and told me that. He said, Tom, I can't believe this guy said that. This guy's unchurched, never been in church. He don't go. He still don't go this day. And this pastor friend of mine, I graduated high school with him, played football with him, basketball with him. And he stayed at my house all the time. For some reason, God called both of us into the ministry. And he came to me and he said, Tom, he said, can you believe? He said, I was asking him the other day about coming to church. And he said, oh, man, it ain't no use for me to go to church. I'm going to heaven anyway. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to ask God to come into my heart, man. I'm going to heaven. He said, where in the world did you get that message? Where did you get that thought? He said, well, man, ain't you been to a funeral? He said, some of the meanest, most hateful people I know has done more junk. Man, said the preacher got up there and said they're going to heaven in his sermon. He said, everybody at every funeral is going to heaven, ain't they? And he said, what's the use of me to go to church? And he said, Tom, I've changed the way I preach funerals, I guarantee you that. He said, I've changed the way. He said, because the testimony that they lived and left didn't line up with the sermon that the preacher preached when they died. I got news for you. I've had people already made phone calls to me when they heard I was going to retire. I said, Brother Tom, you still going to preach funerals? And whenever you retire, I said, oh, I will. I'm going to still preach. I'm just not going to pastor. And they said, well, good. But I want to tell you something. I'm not going to say you're going to hell. I'm not going to do that to you. But if you live like dirt and you live a life of pure old deep junk, when you die, I'm certainly not going to say you went to heaven. I'm going to leave that issue alone. You know what's going to speak to where you went? Not what I say. Your testimony. I'm not going to have to say where you went. I love to get up and talk about where people went when I, like being like old brother Oscar McDuffie or somebody like brother Charles Odom, whenever they die, man, get up there and talk about. That's a joy to talk about them in heaven, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a joy, man. You can rejoice and have a good time at funerals. But whenever they're lost and they die lost and We don't never know what anybody did in the quietness of his voice. We don't know where they went. But, man, their testimony tells everybody they went to hell if they lived an ungodly life. Amen? How many of you? I mean, I've had my own family one time preaching sermons. The preacher preached, and I think he was kind of using that as to tell other people in the church you ought not gossip. But it was somebody that was related to me, and the preacher got up and said, well, I pastored here a long time, and I pastored this person a long time. And I tell you one thing, they never gossiped about anybody in this church. And I thought, you don't know her very well. Because I heard it. Yes, none of us is perfect. But man, what you do out there, it preaches your sermon when you die. And that preacher can say all kind of good stuff about you. But again, it's who you are. You know, it's not what the preacher says that counts. It's really who you are. I remember a story of a man, and he was killed by his wife. It's tough. And she caught him swimming with two other women. And they were having a good time. And she got a gun and she shot him. Killed him. And the preacher preached him into heaven. She didn't say a word. She went out and she bought a tombstone. And she had written on a tombstone at the head of his grave, Ma loved Paul, but Paul loved women. Ma caught Paul with two ends swimming. Here lies Paul. God knew, like Ma, who Paul was. And regardless of what the preacher said, God knows you. God knows me. God knows you. How is your testimony? How is it? We need to, do y'all agree that we need to think about those things? How is my testimony? What does other people think about me? What does other people say about me? I'll tell you what they think about you. They think about you the way you live. You can fool part of the people sometimes, but you can't always fool people. You can't do that. If the people in verse 11 overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, then we must do the same to overcome. Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross. And whenever he shed his blood on the cross for us, he did it because he loved us. And when I accept that blood, he comes and he talks to me right here. That's what he did to me. He came and he talked to me right there. And oh, some of the best visits I've ever had came from God. I may have been on my face in the carpet in the living room at 2 in the morning. I may have been sitting in my recliner rocking one of the children. I remember great visitation from God doing that one day. And God would come and he would visit me and he'd tell me, I want you to live for me. And there was times that I just shook him off. And I did life the same old way. And I had a lot of people to help me live that life. I had more people to help me stay wayward than I did to help me live godly. Most of you did too. And finally, in one of those strong visitations, without a pastor around, without a preacher, I said, God, if you'll forgive me of my sins, I'm going to live for you for the rest of my life. And he said, I forgive you. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I'll tell you something. He made a change in me. I quote it all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you get saved, old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. And you become a new creature in Christ. And I discovered that water baptism doesn't save. It's an act of obedience after you've been saved. I got my mic hanging out. I don't know if it's just making that racket. But anyway, I'm about through. I began to change. Not because I said I need to change so I can impress the church folks. God was in me. And I didn't change from the outside in. I changed from the inside out. And I began to look different. I began to sound different. Other people began to talk, Tom Dees is not the same guy he used to be. And I had run into people that I went to high school with. And after 30 years, I'd run into them, and I said, good Lord, I never thought I'd ever see you this way. I said, me neither, man. But let me tell you, God is good. And God took this old country boy and forgave him of his sins. And he changed him from the inside out. And he placed a desire in me to honor him, to serve him, to be his servant. And he said, if you'll sell out to me, I will be Lord of your life. I sold out to him. And he said, I want you to preach. I went and I did that. And I've done that for, I pastored 34 years, but I have preached way more years than that. And I'm going to continue to preach until the day I die. But what I say does not mount to a hill of beans if I don't have the testimony standing behind me to back up what I'm saying. And whatever you say is not going to mount to a hill of beans either if you don't have the testimony to back up your lifestyle. I'm going to ask Tom to come. I believe there's a lot of people here this morning that's saved. And you're right where I've been in my life before. I'm saved. But I have forgotten about my testimony and how it affects the people I work with. If you live like a lost person at work, everybody at work thinks you're a lost person. And then one day you jump up to say something about Jesus in a moment that you feel spiritual, they're going to laugh at you. I've learned something. Kayla, people will whisper to your back. They'll whisper about you to other people. You just hear Kayla. She went to this girl over in our class and told her she shouldn't cuss like that. But I heard her just the other day talking about one of the other girls. She didn't cuss, but she ran her down real good. She don't have a right to preach to nobody. They won't tell you that to your face, Kayla. But they'll sure talk about you to your back. This world that we live in is good at talking about you to your back. I want people to be able to speak in public. The old Tom was a man of God. And he lived it. I want my children to go out and be honest and say, my daddy was the same at home as he was at the church. I want the children to be able to say about Martha, my mama was the same at home as she was at the church. Because if our children don't respect us as Christians, I guarantee the rest of the world's not. Bunch of good people here. But you might be like me because there's a war raging. Sometimes I don't feel like I do a good job being a testimony and a witness for Christ. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. But your testimony has been lacking. Listen to me, I love you. I'm not going to judge you. It happens to everybody. Get down on your knees at this altar this morning and say, Lord, I want my testimony to be spotless from today forward. And I ask you to give me strength. The altar's open. But if you're here this morning and you've never been a Christian, you've just been a church member, maybe you haven't been any of that, and you feel him talking to you right here in your heart, slip up out of your seat and come and say, He's talking to my heart. This whole thing is real. If you're here this morning, you've got other decisions you need to make for Christ, and you want to come and tell me and talk to me about it,